John chapter 2. John 2. Our Lord came to his temple. This is the story of our Lord coming to his temple. This is the first time recorded. You know, his earthly parents brought him every year to the temple as they were told in the God's law. He was born in Bethlehem, and he lived in Nazareth, and every little town had a synagogue. But the temple was where the high priest would offer sacrifices once a year. And our Lord came, the Passover, and our Lord came faithfully, as the law tells us to, and he did. The Lord had his parents bring him faithfully to the temple, his temple. This is his house. This is where his father was. And remember when he was 12 years old? You remember where they found him? They were heading home, and he didn't leave the temple. And they found him there, and he said, "I must be about my father's business." And so he came every year, and as an adult, certainly, but the only times recorded of him coming, and both times, he had to clean this temple out. Twice. You know that? Twice. First time we just read, and the second time on his way to the cross, he came in. And because of what he found. Our Lord came to his temple. Malachi 3:1-6 says, "And who shall abide his coming? He's like a refiner's fire, fuller's soap. He cleanses his temple." And he did. And he does. But he knew what he would find when he came here. Just as when he said in the days of Noah, when he looked on the earth, he knew what was going on. And he said it repented him. And in the days of Sodom, remember, he said, "Let us go down and see if the cry, their sin is as great as I hear it to be. It's come up in my ears." He knew what he would find. It was a rotten place. And religion in his day, at this time, the Lord, it had degenerated into form only, ceremony. It's full of idolatry, hypocrisy. Very few worshiping God in spirit and in truth. He said that. He said, "The Father, they that worship the Father." He's going to tell the woman at the well that. She was religious. And those that worship God worship him in spirit, from the heart. The Lord looketh on the heart. And in truth. True worship. The true God. The truth as it is in a covenant head, a Messiah, a substitute, a lamb slain, and on it goes. But religion had degenerated into form, ceremony, hypocrisy, religion for money. They were money changers. They were making money. And our Lord said, remember in Luke 23, when he was on the way to the cross, he said, "If they've done these things in a green tree, what shall it be in a dry?" In other words, in the beginning of his kingdom, when he came on earth 2,000 years ago, if it was that bad then, what's it like now? Well, you know what it's like. You see it. You hear it. You know the whole world does too. The world, religion is the world's scoffing at religion. What man is saying about God, about Jesus, the world is scoffing, laughing. Ain't nothing to this. They all know it's about money. They all know that. And in verse 17, I like this. It says, "His disciples remembered that it was written." Whatever he did and said, they remembered later. This is written in Scripture. And it happened. It came to pass exactly. Remember, he said that. "Heaven and earth will pass away, but not one word of mine shall fail. Everything I say is the truth." And that's how you know he is that prophet, a true prophet. And he said in Deuteronomy, I think it's 18, yes, where that prophet is spoken of. He said, if a prophet speaketh a thing, if he saith a thing, and it doesn't happen, he's not a prophet. He's a false prophet. And everything our Lord said and did was prophesied, and it came to pass. And it is coming to pass. And it shall. Not one word of his shall fail. And his disciples knew that. Because they knew the word and they studied the word, and all of his people did. Verse 17, and then look at verse 22. It says, his disciples remembered that he'd said unto them, and they believed the scriptures. So God's people, like these disciples, they follow him, they worship him in spirit and truth, and they know that whatever is written in scriptures has and is and shall come to pass, and everything's done according to scripture. But this quotation is Psalm 69. I want you to turn there. The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Our Lord was zealous for his house. This was his house, the Lord's house. Now, I didn't plan these two messages today. I didn't plan it, but I believe the Lord purposed it. Both of them are about his temple. We're going to look at 2 Chronicles 6, Solomon's prayer in the temple. I was looking throughout. We've come to that book, 2 Chronicles. I was looking throughout for something that greatly typifies Christ, and that prayer is just, it's all about him. So is Solomon. But after I prepared that, it occurred to me, these go together. These messages go together. But Psalm 69 is another psalm of the cross. And it's a striking psalm. Psalm of the cross. Look at verse 1. Save me, O God. The waters have come into my soul. I sink in deep mire where no standing. I'm come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. I'm weary of my crying. Was he praying this? Was he speaking this in the garden? When he went to the garden, he prayed. He said to his disciples, watch with me. My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Verse 4, they that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of mine head. They that would destroy me, mine enemies wrongfully are my enemies wrongfully are mighty. I restored that which I took not away. Look at verse 7. For thy sake I've borne reproach. Verse 8. I'm become a stranger among my brethren, an alien unto my mother's children. For the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. And the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me. Verse 20, reproach hath broken my heart. I'm full of heaviness. I looked for some to take pity. There was none. Comforters, I found none. They gave me gall for my meat. In my thirst, they gave me vinegar to drink. And on it goes. His disciples remembered this, and so do we. So, look at verse 26. They persecute him whom thou hast smitten. Talk to the grief of those whom thou hast wounded. He was wounded for our transgression. Please the Lord to bruise him. This is why he came. And this is what we're to do when we meet in God's house. Remember him. Worship him. This is what God's house is supposed to be about. He said, my house shall be called a house of prayer. A house of sacrifice, it's called. A house of sacrifice. In 2 Chronicles 7, verse 12, our Lord answered that. He said, I'll look toward this house of my house of sacrifice. This house, this place, yes, this place, God's house, God's church, is supposed to be a place where God is worshipped from the heart and spirit and truth, where Christ is exalted, where God's people observe and behold the Lamb. That's what this is all about. Nothing else. It's not fun and games. It's not family time. It is family time. But it's God's family. And we're all worshiping God's Son. That's what this is to be about. There's not to be anything else that takes place here. Nothing. Paul dealt with it in Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. A church in Corinth was modern. You know, Greece, like America today, is full of everything. And the church then had every sort of problem you can imagine. Everything that every church goes through, Corinth had it. Schisms, divisions, strife. There were people doing things and living is a mess. And one time, they were eating and drinking and having a big time. And they were treating God's house like a social house. And people were actually getting drunk and just carrying on. And Paul said, "Don't you have houses to eat and drink in? This is not what this house is about." He said, "This house of worship." House of prayer, where God's people meet together to call on God for mercy. Because by mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. So this is what he found. And the zeal of God's house ate him up. Oh, may it eat us up. May we be so eaten up with God's glory, with God's praise and God's worship that we can't stay away from this life. No one will leave. Go back out in that place.
Yeah.
Listen to Psalm 119. It says, he said, "My zeal hath consumed me because mine enemies have forgotten thy word." He said, "I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way." All of these are, it's David writing, but under inspiration is Christ speaking. "Trouble and anguish have taken hold upon me, but I haven't forgotten thy commandments. They're my delights." And on and on again. So our Lord came to his temple where his worship and his praise and his thanksgiving was to be had. And prayer to him was to be made. And he found none of that. And it angered him. It angered him. Now, some were there that weren't making money, but they were in on it. Pharisees. Now, look at our text, John 2, verse 18. This place was always full. Now, they were not on the very inside of the holy place. No, they were out in the court. Or on a porch somewhere like that. Only the priest could go in the courtyard. You know. But in the holy place. Then the Jews, verse 18, answered and said unto him, "What sign?" They were watching there. They watched him clean this place out and throw the tables over and threw the money on the ground. Money meant nothing to him. Nothing. You know, the streets in glory are going to be gold. I think it says that. It might be, that just might be symbolic. If it is symbolic, what it means is we're going to walk on gold and not pay any attention to it. You walk around your house, "Oh, I love these floors. I just can't take my eyes off these floors." No, you don't. It's just a floor to walk on. Gold, we're going to walk on. We're going to rise above what man is consumed with. Gold and silver. His eyes of gold and silver. We're going to be above that. Far above that. Our eyes are going to be beholding him who is the unsearchable riches of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, money meant nothing to him. And they were watching him. The Jews were watching him do this. And they said, "What sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things?" What they were saying is, who do you think you are? Come in here like you own the place. What do you think you're doing? Who are you? What, they asked him this many times. He would go into his temple many times and just sit down and start teaching. And they said, by what authority? Who gave you the right to come in here? Man, oh man. He's the one that needs to be asking that question. Isn't he? You know, men are trespassers. Trespassers. This whole earth belongs to the Lord. If men use it and don't thank Him for it, don't ask Him for it, they're trespassing. And one day we'll be shot if they don't ask Him permission and don't give Him thanks. Squatters to what man is. This is His temple. If they weren't there in His name, in God's name, if they weren't worshiping God, they're trespassing. Who gave them the right to do that? This is His app. So they said, who do you think you are? Another place they said, if you be the Christ, tell us plainly. They weren't looking for the Christ. If they were, they'd have seen Him. They would have found Him, wouldn't they? They weren't studying God's Scriptures to see the truth, to see Christ in it, were they? No. He said that. He said, you search the Scriptures. In them you think you have life. In other words, you think you have life or righteousness by the way you live according to the law. You think you're keeping God's law and you search for laws that you think you can keep. And you keep them and now you're going to live with God someday. You're going to go into God's presence because you've kept the law. And you think you have life. Who is life? What is life? John said, we beheld the life was manifested. In Him we live and move and have our being. Christ is the light. Christ is the light. You know that, don't you? Oh, how blessed we are. And He said, they are they which testify of Me. If they had been looking for Him when He came, they'd have said, it's Him. He fits the Scripture. That's Him. And that's why this book was written. Not to show us what to do, but to show us who did it. Don't you love that? Oh, I love that. What sign show us that? Show us a sign. You say you're the Christ. They heard Him say, my Father's house. They heard Him say that. And another time they said, you're just a man. You make yourself God. You said you're the Son of God. That means you're equal with God. No, you're not. They heard Him say, my Father's house. Who do you think you are? What sign shows us? You say you're the Lord and this is your temple. You say you're the Son of God. Prove it. Show us a sign. Now, the heavens declare His glory. The firmament showeth His handiwork. There's not a language on earth where the language of the Son of God does not speak very clearly. As said, the one clear, shining light, proof in the universe, every day for every human being to see, the Son. But who believes on the Son? Men worship the creature. They worship the S-U-N, rather than the Son, of whom that speaks. Psalm 14. Psalm 19. The heavens are a tabernacle that God has placed the Son in for everyone to see, for His glory, like a strong man to run a race. You know how blessed we are. God has blinded the minds of the most brilliant human minds on earth, scientists and lawyers and astronomers, and people are so smart they just gaze all the time in black holes. Oh, we don't love darkness, do we? We love light. Heavens declare His glory. Men are without excuse. Without excuse. These are signs. All things prove Him, but God doesn't prove Himself to His creatures. God doesn't prove Himself. His created glory is clearly seen. Men are without excuse. But Him, Himself, His mind, His will, His purpose, His character, His thoughts, His ways, His truth. He doesn't prove Himself to men. You know, if we walk in the light that we have, He'll show us more light. More light. He doesn't. God gives not an account of His matter. He doesn't prove Himself. God, you know, men say this. If God would just speak, we believe Him. Why doesn't He speak? He did. Scripture says, we know that. We remember what it said. It said, God has spoken once. God in sundry time and divers manner and spoken to the fathers by the prophets. Twice hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, but men perceiveth it not. Why? Man's dead. He's blind. He's deaf. He thinks he's smart, but he's dumb. He's stupid. I use that word all the time. It's the best word I know to describe mankind. Stupid. He's in a stupor. He's drunk with a sense of his own worth and a sense of his own brilliance and wisdom. He's a fool. Man's a fool that said no God when everything so clearly reveals God. Here's the thing. But God, rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved some of these God-hating rebels, some of these blind, halt, lame, God reveals Himself. God doesn't prove Himself. Man says, prove it. Mm-mm. Why should He? Be like you walking through your yard and there's an ant, pile of ants there. They're trespassing. Just yesterday I had to kill a bunch of them. They were coming in the garage. That's man. I kill them all. My prerogative is my house. If I decided to show mercy on one of them, I would have. One time I did. You remember that story? Ants messed up my lunch I took to work with me. I got in it. And man, I threw them, plate and all, in a garbage can, set it on fire. And I went around burning every ant I could find in my sight. Burning them up. Took a fusee. A flare. Fire him up. And I sat down and there was one ant at my feet. One ant. A remnant of these. And I look now. I said, that's me. The Lord brought that ant to my feet. And I said, I'm not going to burn yet. You know what that ant did? He crawled under a rock. And I wept. I said, that's me. I said, you stay right there now. Don't come out from under that rock. That's Isaiah 2, isn't it, Brother Kelly? Isaiah 2. Where am I? No, man's like ants. Oh, boy. Go back to our text. Look at what sign do you show us? And our Lord said in verse 19. Here's the surest sign of all of who He is, why He came, what He did, where He is now. And our Lord calmly, collectively answered them. He didn't have to. Did he? He didn't have to. But He did this for our sake. Because His disciples, they heard. His disciples are watching and listening to everything He did and said. And they were so glad He was speaking for them. They were so glad. And He said, very calmly, destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I will raise it up. And that's all He said. I started to have you turn to Proverbs 16, but let me just read it for you. I love that. The whole proverb is just marvelous. You need to read it. It's just full of just theology-changing verses. Like every proverb. But it says in Proverbs 16, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit better than he that taketh the city. said, the wise in heart is called prudent. Sweetness of the lips increaseth learning. The heart of the wise teacheth his mouth. The heart of the wise teacheth his mouth and addeth learning to his lips. He spoke few words. And if he spoke, you need to listen. There was infinite truth in the few words. Profound truth. The whole truth. The whole counsel can be found in a few words by him who is the Word. He who made man's mouth, made his tongue, spoke few words. What a lesson that is to us. He weighed his words carefully. He used them sparingly. Oh, shouldn't we? He was swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. You know how many times in scriptures it says that he was slow to anger, slow to wrath. I'm so thankful. Aren't you thankful? He gave this answer, destroy this temple. He's speaking of his crucifixion and his resurrection. And what he said is, you will destroy this temple. You will. And verse 21, he spoke of the temple of his body. He said, he is the temple. Remember that. He is the temple of God. He is the tabernacle of God among us. In Revelation 21... Verse 21 speaks of the temple of his body. Revelation 21 says that the city had no temple. The Lamb is the temple. No sun. The Lamb is the light. The Lamb is the temple. We don't need anything but him. So he said, destroy this temple. He didn't point to his body. He just calmly destroy this temple. In 3 days, I will raise it up. Now, Christ himself is the temple, as said. He's the holy place. He's the dwelling place. Will God dwell on the earth? Solomon's going to ask, yes, he will. He did. He does. God tabernacled among us. But man destroyed it. Just like man destroyed the first temple, they destroyed the second temple. And it was really our Lord that did it. Man did it. Man came in, the enemy came in and destroyed the temple. Well, the enemy of God took God's Son and crucified him. Him, you with wicked hands, Peter said, have taken and crucified the Lord of glory. Who did it? Who destroyed the temple? God did. Just like of old. Because it was full of idolatry and all that. Well, Christ was made sin. God put on him the iniquity of us all. But all of us were idolaters. And we still are sometimes. But God put on Christ. And God had the temple of his body destroyed. It was so destroyed, Isaiah 52 says, marred, his image was marred more than any man. Unrecognizable, beaten beyond recognition. Bloodied, covered with blood, his garments covered with his own blood. What was he doing? Treading the winepress of God's wrath alone. God's wrath against us. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. It pleased the Lord to whip him. It pleased the Lord to have men beat him. But by his stripes, we're healed. His blood cleanseth us from all sin. My, what mercy. What mercy. Now look at, I love this. Here's the sign. He said, you will destroy this temple, but in 3 days I will raise it up. The Jews said, and they don't have a clue. 46 years was this temple in building. Wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? And he's speaking of his body. And you know, they kept bringing this up, especially when he was being brutalized by the servants of high priests, and then the Roman soldiers, and then hanging on the cross. They kept bringing this up. Thou who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, come down from the cross. We'll believe you. Well, the temple was being destroyed right there as they spake. That's what was happening. And 3 days later, he raised it up. Now, Scripture talks about, Scripture says this. Christ said, God has given me, no man taketh my life from me. I lay it down of myself. And he said, and I take it up. I have this power. Listen to me. This is good. Who killed Christ and who raised Christ? Well, people did. No, God did. No. Christ laid it down. He said, no man taketh my life from it. Even the Father, he had to willingly lay down his life. And this was, and we speak this in our own language, but in the covenant before, and they knew what they would do before, but for our understanding, the Father said, the soul that sinneth must surely die, and my people are guilty, and I have to punish their sin. I'm to be just and justify it. Death, I see the blood. Will you lay down your life for my people? Will you die that they might live? Will you? She can't kill him. He's life. And he said, figuratively, I will. I'll lay down my life. And greater love hath no man than this. I will lay down my life. For who? A forlorn bride? An adulterous woman? Yep. Why would you do that? Because he's God. That's why. Because he's marvelous. That's why. Because that's love the world has never seen. That's mercy the world has never seen. And he did. Will you? I will. So Christ willingly, like Isaac of old, willingly, that old man couldn't have tied him down. He said, take me, Father, bind me up, slay me. He loved his Father, and if he even slayed him, Isaac thought, if he slays me, I'll trust him. That's my Father. He's too good to do wrong. That's a picture of Christ in. So he willed. So it was the Father that killed him, but yet it was Christ who willingly laid his life down. Okay, who raised him? It on and on it says the Father raised him. I love this. Because you see, God made the decree, the soul that sinneth must surely die. Soul that sinneth must bear the punishment of hell. Hell. I send you to the place of hell. And so God made his soul an offering for sin and put him through hell on Calvary's tree. Put him through hell. Okay. But now after Christ finished the work, after Christ bore our sins away, after Christ paid the penalty, after Christ fulfilled the penalty for the crime, for all of our crime. And only he's the only one that could do this. By one offering, perfect forever. By one offering, obtain eternal redemption. Unlike all those millions of others, they didn't put away one sin. He, by this one offering, put away all sin. All right? And the Scripture says God was satisfied. He saw the travail of his soul was satisfied. He says, my justice has been satisfied. The law has been satisfied. The punishment has been met and much more. Okay? So God sent angels. Go down there. He's in prison. Go down there and open the door and let him out. God, the Holy One, the lawgiver says, I'm satisfied. Open that prison. And let him out. He's paid the crime. See, God showed everybody. a man one time. My father was so wise, he could say things. A man one time said to my dad, he said, "You see, it's like this." He said, "We're all in prison, you know, we're all captives to sin and the world and all that. And Jesus came down and paid the price. And now God opens the prison door, and whoever wants to go out can go out. And it's up to you, just go out." And my dad quickly and wisely said, "You show me a prison anywhere that's taking in boarders." You hear that? "Show me a prison that's taking in boarders." No. He said, "If the crime has been paid, they've got to go. They'll run you out of that. They'll open the prison doors." That's what's happening. If the crime has been paid, you're sentenced to 10 years in prison. When 10 years are over, John, they're going to open those gates and say, "Get out." We've been sentenced to life. Well, Christ, by His life and by His blessed death, He who could do what He did in 33 years that we couldn't do in 70 or 80, God satisfies us, open the prison doors and let Him out. And you know who came with Him? We were raised together with Him. But He said, "No man taketh my life from me. I will raise it up." I love this. I love this. Don't you love it? It's a mystery. Years ago, He dwelled in light which no man can approach unto. When He took a glorified body, I don't know what that is. I don't know. We'll see it someday. He took that body, a glorified body. Okay. Then He set it aside. And a body that has self-prepared me, a common, ordinary human body, a body. And our Lord walked into a body, into a womb. He walked into a woman's womb. That's the best I can do. He walked into it, assumed that body. Here I am. And waited for all that, and patience grew and witnessed. Mystery. He grew up, all right? Then one day He walked out of that body. He walked out of that body, back to glory, put on His glorified body, and walked back in, out of that tomb, in the earth. And Mary didn't recognize Him. Nobody recognized Him. Mary thought, "It's the gardener. Man, he's beautiful. What a beautiful man this gardener is." And we may preach on that soon. And he had to reveal Himself then. He said, "Mary." He walked into a body. He walked out of a body. He walked into His glorified body. Walked back into this world. And then they saw Him go on into glory. That's our Lord. Oh, and it says here in closing, it says, disciples, when He was risen from the dead, His disciples remembered what He had said unto them, and they believed the Scripture and the Word which Jesus had said. Don't you? This is God's book, and I believe every word of it. I esteem every false way as a lie. God is true, and every man is a lie. If you believe Him, if you believe Him, you seek the truth, He'll show you. He really will. And He hides it from other people. Okay.